is risen. Three small words that brought the collective pace of humanity to an absolute standstill. He is risen. Three words that shattered prisons. Words that shook the earth's foundations. Words that transformed a sense of utter despair into cries of pure joy and ecstasy. Echoes of history's greatest triumph that still shape our reality. Even today, we're assaulted by constant distraction, countless sources waging war for our attention, yet three words pierce the noise. In our hunger for validation, our desperate pleas for love and attention, three words calm our anxiety. In a universe spinning at breakneck speed, its inhabitants locked in an existential crisis, three words proclaim the purpose of our existence. He is risen. Lay hold of this truth and embrace the peace within. Yesterday, fear reigned in our hearts. Yesterday, we sat in crippling darkness. Yesterday, we suffered abuse and all the accusations of a broken world. But today, our King, our Healer, our Defender is risen. And this reality doesn't merely accompany us on a meaningless journey. This changes everything. For you see, if He is risen, then all other pursuits become secondary. All of our failures become insignificant. All criticisms and condemnations become irrelevant. There is only His word, His mission, and His infinite, unconditional love for you. Because He is risen, we look to tomorrow. Tomorrow we will stop defining our worth through status and social media. Tomorrow we will together build an everlasting kingdom. Tomorrow and every day after, we will dance in the radiance of a redeeming Savior who crushed death and set us free. There is nothing that Jesus cannot overcome. We know this because He lives. We know this because He is risen.
Amen. Amen. If you would like to, go ahead and grab a Bible or turn on whatever you use to engage Scripture with. To Mark chapter 16. We are going to land the plane that is the Gospel of Mark with the big picture theme of what I love most about Jesus. And what we've been doing over these last 6 weeks is just shining spotlights throughout just the Gospel of Mark and highlighting things throughout our reading and throughout our time in the Gospel of Mark of, you know what, this is what I love most about Jesus is this, and naming it and writing it down on this big chalkboard that I'm about to engage with here in just a few moments. But before we get to that, back for week one, I read a long quote by a professor, a theologian named Christopher Wright in one of his books, Here Are Your Gods. And I wanted to reread this quote as a means of getting us started as we close out this series today. Our lives should be governed by this great overarching story of the Bible. Our present should be shaped by the biblical past and the biblical future. Because the Bible has a goal. The Bible has a telos with which it's taking all of humanity and all of history to be summed up when our King returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. This is our narrative. This is who we are as Christ believers and what we are about in the world. In other words, living as Bible people is not just a matter of applying the Bible to my life. Rather, it is the other way around. We should ask, How can I apply my life, my little life in the here and now of this generation, into the great story of the Bible? Which is what I have asked us to do over these last 6 weeks. To place ourselves within the Gospel of Mark. To read the disciples as ourselves. Because as we are reading Mark, we're not just reading about Jesus and His disciples. We are reading about ourselves and our own interaction and our own experience and our own life with the Lord. What I love most about Jesus, we read ourselves as the disciples. And that is okay thing. That's an okay thing to admit. That is an okay thing. You know what? I see myself and Peter stumbling around. I see myself. Hopefully we'll see ourselves this morning with the three women. And the courage and the boldness, but also the fear that they had. And they didn't know what to do with the fear, so they clammed up and they were silent. But from the get-go, Mark's gospel has confronted us, as it will again do today, with our own failures to listen to Jesus. Not as shame and not as finger-pointing, but to encourage, to convict, to coach up, to once again listen for the voice of Jesus. To pay attention and ask difficult and challenging questions about what soil of my life am I currently in. Mark chapter 4, the four soils. Those aren't one-time things. The point of the parable was not to be one time and that's it. And all the people that don't come to Jesus, well, they must be the first three. And because I came to Jesus, that makes me the first soil. No. We experience those fourth soils throughout the entirety of our lives. In this gospel, Mark confronts followers of Jesus for all time that claim a Christian identity that looks more like what the world would want Christianity to look like instead of what Jesus would want His church, His followers to look like. Mark's gospel calls us back to the actual story of Jesus. And two questions that we've dealt with each and every single week. Do we know Jesus for who He really truly is? Our vision statement here at Church in the Falls is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. But before we get to making Him known, we first must be busy prayerfully and study and reading and reflecting and asking hard questions. Do we really know who He is? And you can't do that without the Gospels. Otherwise, you're making Jesus and whoever you want Jesus to be, which is happening in our world and has happened before. They make Him into whoever they want Him to be. They'll cherry pick sentences from the Gospels without looking at the entire context. It's not just a one-liner. It's the entirety of the Gospels. And do I understand what He requires of us as His followers? In the heart of Mark chapter 8 is the statement of whoever wants to follow Me must take up their cross and follow Me. So throughout the weeks, and I hope, Stephen, I know you just sat down. Got to get my cameraman busy. Throughout this makes week number 6, we've looked at some of these things of what I love most about Jesus. And the first week is this, His confidence in us that we can actually follow Him. When you read Mark chapter 1, it starts out just going a billion miles an hour. It doesn't start off with a birth narrative. It doesn't start off with genealogy. It's John the Baptist on the scene baptizing people to get ready for the kingdom of God. And then before you know it, Jesus is baptized and the Spirit sends Him out into the wilderness, which is God's way of telling through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is ready. John was ready. Jesus is ready. People of God, are you ready? Baptized, committed followers of the King, are you ready to be sent out into the world? The heavens were ripped open at your baptism. And you had this announcement that this is my son, this is my daughter. Oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love her. They are ready to be sent out into the wilderness. That's Mark chapter 1. And when you read Mark chapter 1, you see that Jesus was never alone. It was a Spirit-driven sent out. So the Spirit was with him. Angels descended upon Jesus and helped him and accompanied him. And we're not doing a sermon on angelology. I'm no expert in angelology. I would just be making things up. But there seems to be something there about us being cast out and angels attending to Jesus. And what that looks like in our own life is a very fruitful, can be complicated, but at the same time it may be a very fruitful conversation that we will not deal with this morning. But week one was his confidence in us. Week two was this idea that he wants us to grow. In Mark chapter 4, again, we've got the four soils, and at the end of the day, the fourth soil produces fruit because it's growing. And what Jesus is challenging us and his church for all time is that he wants us to grow. He wants us to produce fruit that makes a difference in our lives and in the world. Week three was his compassion fuels my courage, where we looked in Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6 of sandwich stories, where you've got the Jairus, the synagogue leader, and you've got the woman for all time will be known as daughter because of what she did before the Lord and for what Jesus called her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. You're forgiven of your sins. And just the beauty of how those two stories are stacked together. And in Mark chapter 6, where you've got the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus looks out on the crowds and he says, I have compassion for these people. And then the very next story, it's Jesus walking out on the water, and the disciples think it's a ghost. And Jesus makes this profound theological statement, do not be afraid. Take courage. Ego a me. I am. Jesus' compassion fuels my courage. Week four, Mark chapter 8, the teaching of take up your cross and follow me. There's this literal statement where Peter tries to get in front of Jesus to tell Jesus what he is about to do after Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be betrayed, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to be raised. And Peter says, that ain't going to happen. And Jesus tells what to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. And then later on, just a few sentences later, when Jesus says, whoever wants to take up my cross and follow me, whoever wants to take up my cross and get behind me. That's the literal phrase there, get behind me. Our lives are aligned much better when we let Jesus lead. When we get out of his way and get him in front and then follow him. And last week, we looked at a difficult text in Mark chapter 13 where Jesus is going between the destruction of the temple and the second coming of the Son of Man. With just what I love most about Jesus is he shows me I can trust the Father's timing. COVID was a horrible, horrible time. It was a very, very rough year. And again, like we've said for a number of weeks, we're getting out of it. But it's not the first time in the church's history where it's dealt with a pandemic. It's not the first time in church history where followers of Jesus have had to go through difficult things. And it won't be the last until he comes back. And for some of us this year, it was the first time we really, really experienced some real hardship that was way beyond our control. This isn't self-inflicted hardship. This is hardship that had nothing to do with us, that came upon us because we didn't do anything. But we're reaping and we're feeling the results of it all. And for the first time, many of us were like, come on back, Jesus, it's time. But we have to trust the Father's timing. The time is not quite yet there. In the end of last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, I do believe, in verse 9, where Peter makes this statement about how God judges time. You guys remember that? 1,000 years is like a day. if that, I mean, in the, when you think about it, Jesus has been gone for 2 days in the Lord's eyes. I mean, that's, just let that sink in for a moment. It gives us a little bit more perspective. And today, we're going to look at kind of another difficult text. But I think we can handle this. I think we can handle this. Mark chapter 16 is where we're going to be at, Kathleen. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Mark chapter 16. And I think the majority of us know this, but I'm gonna do this very quickly anyways. Mark chapter 16 probably, more than likely, ends in verse 8. If you have a modern translation, there's going to be an italic somewhere around there. Maybe it's in a footnote where it says the majority of the earliest manuscripts do not have verses 9 through 20. And you know what? They're right. 9 through 20 were added later on. And when you stop at verse 8, you're like, I get why it was added, because it just ends abruptly and it ends with some conflict and it ends with a lot of questions. But 9 through 20, it looks like whoever, whenever, took a little bit of Luke 24, a little bit of Acts 28, a little bit of John 20, and just tried to cram it all back together to make it end nice and smooth. And you kind of get that. He's like, okay, I get that. But that doesn't seem to be Mark's intent. Mark is a weird gospel, and I mean that positively. It's fast-paced. The word immediately is all over the place. Jesus is very confrontational to his disciples. I've said this every single week, but Jesus looks at him and says, why are you so dull? That's a hard statement. That's not the nice, sweet, loving lamb Jesus that we like. But Mark doesn't give us permission to excuse that out of Jesus. There's this roughness about him. And if you want to dive deeper, I encourage you to look in some good modern commentaries about the whys. The main why I'm going to give you this morning about why Mark probably ends in verse 8, that was his intent. It ends abruptly because it started abruptly. It makes sense when you look at how Mark starts his storytelling. It's fast-paced and it's on the move. And it makes sense for it to end like it began. So Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, so after the crucifixion, after the betrayal, after all of that, which was our readings this week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End Gospel of Mark. He ends that way on purpose. It starts abruptly, it ends abruptly. The story we know doesn't end with the women being afraid. We know that the story continues because we wouldn't be here if it didn't. But the story continues on. So what is the Holy Spirit inviting us to learn and grow from these eight verses? I'm going to offer four words. The first two are expectations and obstacles. Expectations and obstacles. What did they expect upon arrival at the tomb? And you guys can talk back to me. What did they expect? They expected a dead man, right? They expected to see a dead Jesus. That's what their expectations were. But these three women, mind you, bravery like nobody's business, courage like nobody's business to show up to the tomb. They had been with Jesus and the others, listening to Jesus three times predict that this was going to happen. The women were around. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you see him throwing out these and Jesus with others. And these women then followed him. And so blind Bartimaeus followed him on the road. There were more than just the 12 until Judas did what Judas did, following Jesus and walking along Jesus. We learned that the women were financially investing in the ministry of Jesus. They were following him. There was a much bigger crowd following him than just our preconceived mind of the 12, and then Judas did, and then the 11, and then they scattered. But Mark, in this story, he's not trying to downplay the three women. Mark is showing their bravery by coming to the tomb first. And again, where are the other 11? Scattered, scared, hiding. The three women here, by asking the question, who is going to roll away the stone, very large stone, the three women are not merely asking a factual question regarding the stone, but they are expressing a much deeper concern. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What is left? Our Messiah, our King, the one that we saw do stuff that's unexplainable, is dead. What are we going to do now? Who is going to remove this stone of death? Who is going to remove this massive obstacle that we now face? What do we tend to do with obstacles that we face? All of us have either had or having or will have large stones in our way. We will face obstacles. What do we tend to do with those obstacles? We worry about them. We talk about them. Maybe we try to pretend that that obstacle is not there, not that big of a deal. And what do we see with these three brave women doing? Is they're facing the obstacle that was in front of them. With whatever faith, whatever courage that they had left, they kept pressing onward to that which they probably would rather have avoided. And what did they find? An empty tomb. They found an empty tomb. In verses 5 through 8, the first thing that these three women see is that God has taken care of the bigger obstacle that they had imagined would have been there. The young man that's referenced here is clearly an angelic figure, but there is more going on here than just an angelic appearance. There was another young man back in chapter 14, verse 51, who was a follower of Jesus who fled naked from the scene after Jesus had been arrested. If you're reading with us this week, you saw that. And I hope that made you raise an eyebrow. Like, who's this guy? And why is he running? Why is he only with Jesus with just like his underwear on? And when they arrested him, why did he run? And then his underwear. Like, that's weird. Weird. Mark's weird story. I told you guys. It's weird. This young man here at the resurrection scene is announcing resurrection. One of the young men fled. This other young man, who is an angelic figure, is announcing resurrection. He's announcing the greatest news ever. These two figures are not the same, but their reactions tell two completely different reactions to Jesus, which then takes us back to Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. And all throughout the Gospel of Mark, as you see people reacting to Jesus, they're amazed, they're scared, they're terrified. They're told not to tell people, but then they go and do. And the ones that should be telling people aren't telling people. It's this mix of confusion. It's a mixed bag of reactions to Jesus. The same thing that we experience today, right? Am I just making this stuff up, or is it actually like true? When we dive into the Gospels, it's not as if we're reading a 2,000-year-old text. We're reading ourselves. We are the disciples. In verse 6, the three women looking for, seeking after Jesus, and the response from the young man slash angelic figure, see the place where they laid him. Open your eyes and see what has taken place. The obstacle that was in front of you is no longer. In verse 7, notice that Jesus doesn't reject the 11, even after they've rejected him. Jesus claims his disciples as his own, even though they abandoned him, and even though they don't have the bravery and the courage of these three women to come to his now vacant tomb. Jesus tells the three women, go get my boys, especially Peter, because Jesus knew Peter would need to be singled out, because Peter did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. He denied him. And Peter needed that encouragement. Just like there's someone here in this room, right here, right now, that needs to hear that same word of the Lord. You need to hear that he's calling you. You need to hear that he has not abandoned you. Even though you may have abandoned and rejected him, he has not abandoned nor rejected you. He calls Peter by name. He's calling you by name as well. Verse 8, it's the genius of God that this is how Mark ends, in my opinion. One of the telling combinations of all of our journeys in life is the intersection of fear and faithfulness, which is words 3 and words 4. Fear and faithfulness in the intersection that they have. If I were to ask you in a digging deeper packet, which you don't have this morning to go home with, but which soil in the parable of the sower is being displayed here? Which soil? They hear this word of the Lord, right? This is the word of the Lord. He is not here. He has risen. See the place where he once was, but now is no longer. That is a word from the Lord. He is risen. Which soil is being displayed here? The truthfulness of how the three women responded is quite compelling. And each and every single one of us are offered the question, how would we have responded? The three women here is not gender inclusive. This is for all of us. This applies to each and every single one of us. How would we have responded if we were in these three women's sandals? How would we have responded? Four words: expectations, obstacles, fear, and faithfulness. Arise, team, you guys can begin to make your way up. The first one about expectations. Do we know who Jesus is? That's been a telling question throughout this entire series of the Gospel of Mark. Do you know who Jesus is? And if you're still struggling to answer that question, just because we've wrapped up Mark today doesn't mean that you can't go back this afternoon and start all over again to try to figure out who He is. Don't stop ever learning and pursuing to try to know who Jesus is. It is a lifetime commitment. And the wisest people that I have ever known constantly are reading the Gospels. They are constantly diving into know Jesus and to know His story. What expectations do we have of Him? In what ways are we trying to fit Jesus into our own expectations? In what ways are we making Him into our own image instead of it being the other way around? Expectations. Second word is obstacles. Story after story in Mark, people with obstacles did not allow those obstacles to get in the way of them coming to Jesus. I hope you all saw that in the reading. Person after person. The lady who had been bleeding for 12 years, did she allow anything to get in her way to get to Jesus? Absolutely not. She did whatever it took. Jairus, the reputation that he laid bare before Jesus, he's a synagogue leader. Who's he coming before this rabbi? Jesus would have had to apply to be a teacher at his synagogue. But he comes before Jesus, falls down to His feet, and says, "Will you please heal my daughter?" Obstacles, obstacles, obstacles. From crowds to disease to reputation to death itself, Mark's gospel invites us to embrace courage and to bring any obstacle we may have and bring it to Jesus. Third, fear. What do we do with our fear? What do we do with our fear? There is this beautiful prayer within Mark's gospel. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That should be a part of our prayers on a daily basis. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Fourth word, and it's what I love most about Jesus, and it's His faithfulness. What you see in Mark chapter 16 and what you see spread out throughout the entirety of Mark, even though the three women fled in fear, God was and is and will always be faithful. Even though we ourselves have fled in fear, have fled in confusion, have fled in anger, have fled in whatever, embarrassment, shame, even though we ourselves have fled, God is and always will be faithful to us. And it's my faith, it's our faith in His faithfulness. That is what will always rescue us. Because His faithfulness fuels my faith. Even though the 11 had fled Jesus, He still calls them His own. Jesus' faithfulness inspires my faith. What do I love most about Jesus? We could go on for an eternity and not sum it up. As we land the plane of what I love most about Jesus from Mark's gospel, we have, like we do every single Sunday, an opportunity to respond in some way, shape, form, or fashion. As the Arise band closes us out with a song, we will have shepherds in our prayer room. I will be down here to your left, my right. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, listen to you, pray with you, hear you out, help you out in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you're a lady here and you don't feel comfortable coming to a guy, come up to me and say, "I want to pray with a lady. I've got seven in my mind right now that I'm going through that I could point you to." However we can serve you this morning, allow us the opportunity to. If God is piercing at your heart, if He's convicting you in some way, don't ignore that conviction. However you need to respond, please do so while we worship together.